You're listening to the Rural Advancement Podcast. Rural Advancement provides resources to empower, equip, and encourage rural pastors and churches. Join our community by visiting us at ruraladvancement.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Rural Advancement. This is the podcast that is by rural leaders and for rural leaders. It is our goal every single week, week in and week out, to bring you content that is not just spoken to the rural church, but is spoken by people who get it, people who have lived, worked, and ministered in small, out-of-the-way places, and people who understand the immense value of the work that God does there. I am your host, Joe Epley. And this week, we're going to go with part two of a conversation we've been having with Pastor Joe Girdler. Last week, we got to dive into his story and just hear about his thoughts on how we set the tone for our Sunday morning gatherings, as well as how we talk about the Holy Spirit. This week, we're going to be diving into topics like evangelism and generosity and just hear more practical wisdom. And so without further ado, here's part two. Well, hey, let's keep moving right on through here. There's tons of topics, and I just I love, again, the breadth on what you've written and your experience and kind of the oversight role you get for a lot of small-town churches. But turning to evangelism, right, I sympathize a lot when people say, man, I'm in a small town, and it's a struggle to make my church grow, because evangelism is not does not feel unfamiliar. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's all these crisscrossing relationships. There's really so few, especially in and I'm talking small towns, you know, 1,000 people, 1,500 people, even up to 5,000 people, there can feel like there's a lot of familiarity. And because of that familiarity, people kind of know what you're about. And so the ability to say, hey, I'm going to, you know, reach out with the gospel, sometimes, whether it's true or imagined, there can be kind of a barrier there where we think, I don't know if this is going to be effective to share the gospel in this way. And so how does a church and a leader kind of practice spirit-led evangelism in a small town?
So everybody does it differently. And for me, evangelism was a heartbeat of mine, Joe. And so years ago, I got involved in Evangelism Explosion. They don't do that maybe as often these days as they would have done back 30 years ago. But it's one of many concepts of learning how to share your faith, becoming comfortable with sharing with one another. So number one, I think the culture today, we don't train pastors on how to share their faith. And so, number one, I think our shepherds and our pastors of our pulpits, I just encourage you, find your own environment where you can become comfortable about sharing your faith. An evangelist is a heartbeat. Get comfortable with it. Once you're comfortable with it and or find who you are comfortable with, who can teach it, bring it into your church, add some small groups, add some extra training, et cetera, begin to teach your people on the concept of evangelism and sharing your faith and getting out of their comfort zone. I did the same when I pastored, brought people in, helped our people learn how to share their testimony, learn how to give their own story, learn it, the comfortability of that. Now, there's a lot of things that go into this particular topic that you've brought up. How do you bring a spirit-led evangelism into rural America or into a rural church? Again, it's a culture shift. Most rural churches are, it's our family. It's, you know, it's our small group. It's our family. Everybody's related. Yeah. It's a bit of a culture shift to do that. So you can start with some practices. Do more listening and observing than posturing.
Sure.
Just listen to your people. Yeah. Just observe your people. And if you've got relationship and if you've just become the pastor in the first 6, 8, 9 months, you don't have enough change in your pocket to go here.
Yeah, you got nothing.
That's why it's a marathon, right? It's a marathon. But after you've been there a couple of years, you do have enough change. They know you love them. You've shown up and you've prayed with grandma at the hospital and the whole nine yards. And you love them and they love you, hopefully, you know, after a few years. And once you get to that point and you've got enough change in your pocket and you are listening and you're observing, you then can begin sharing with your people, with our people. This is what I observe as a shepherd. This is what I think I see in our church. How many of us think that's healthy? How many of us think that we need change? Get them to buy into the culture shift. And then once you get them to buy in, yes, you're right, Pastor. We need to get better at being able to share with our neighbor next door. We need to get better at inviting, you know, the businessman that we see every day at the grocery store. We need to invite him to one of our potlucks, but nobody ever invites him. Okay, great. We all agree we need to get better. Then you can put some real teeth to it. So there's multiple things you can do to put teeth to that. One of the books that I did was about missions and evangelism.
Yeah, I saw that title. I think that's where this question came from, for sure.
Oh, okay. Well, at the end of that book, I actually wrote a chapter of 50 missional topics that I had learned in 30 years of ministry. Each one are like a half a page, simple bullet, half of a page, but 50 little missional evangelistic topics. That one is a great starter point for culture shifting that I did in my own church and in my own life. Again, when you get more to practice, though, what do you do in a small church? Well, you do have to go do something. So none of us need to recreate the wheel. Why recreate a wheel? There's all wheels that are out there. And so a Rural Compassion, formerly with Convoy of Hope, they've done some great things. You know, some of the things that I've gone to a number of Rural Compassion events. Many of them are my friends. I know their work pretty well.
Yeah, we've had Steve Donaldson on this podcast before, actually. So,
oh, Steve's awesome. You know,
he's great. Steve,
his story is amazing, too, if you talk about his story. So if you look at some of their work, one of the big things they're into is meeting with your shareholders. In other words, they call it meeting with your community stakeholders. Get to know small town, small rural America. For me, when I pastored small town, hey, didn't take me long that I knew the Catholic priest, I knew the Lutheran parish shepherd, I knew the Methodist pastor, I knew the Baptist pastor, I knew the Christian church pastor.
Yeah.
I knew the local teachers at the high school. I knew one of the things we did was we went in to a local elementary school and found out that their art teacher needed, we called them smocks. I don't know what you call
sure,
them.
Sure, yeah. But something to do art and not teach you clothes dirty, yeah.
There you go. And they didn't have any money in their budget, whatever. Our church bought them for like 10 or 15 smocks for all of their, teachers, and then took in a bunch of small ones for their kids so that they could do little paint projects and not get it on their clothes. That's called get to know your stakeholders. Who are the people in your kid? That principal thought we were the best thing since sliced bread.
Yeah.
And it was really a simple thing you do. Those kinds of things. Meet with your school, your public schools, get to know them, find out what you can do for them. That moves into adoption programs where you adopt a local elementary school, or maybe you adopt firemen, or you adopt the local police department, whatever that would mean for you, taking them breakfast once a month or whatever it would mean. A lot of churches do the food pantry, the food clothing, thrift store kinds of things. Those are huge. Helping Hands ministries, whatever that would be. And then these kinds of things for outreaches also are a part of ministry and evangelism related. What about Celebrate Recovery? Or what about MOPS programs, Mothers of Preschoolers? What about Financial Peace? What about marriage seminars? What about, there's all those kinds of things that become evangelistic as well. So we tried to incorporate as many of those types of things as we could for our small town. And ultimately, we didn't care if they came to church. We did care. But ultimately, the goal was not that they would all come to our church. The goal was that, Joe, if you came to one of my groups, I was just going to love you for who you were.
Yeah.
And if you chose to go to the Baptist church down the street, I encourage that. God bless you, bro. I'm proud of you. And yet you're here on Tuesday night, you know, at our whatever seminar. I'm going to do everything I can to help you. 9 times out of 10, those people that maybe that did not come to my church, when grandma died, you know who they called?
Yeah, their town pastor, you know?
So many things that small churches overlook that they can do. They don't have to be big. They don't have to have money. They just really need to love people. If there's a need, find a way to meet it. That's all you got to do.
Yeah, and I really love kind of the intentional shifting of focus, because again, I think that there's this constant pressure to say, I grew my church. You know, I think that just lives within a lot of ministers.
Sure does.
And it's fair. I get it. You know, the growth thing. But to say, I built the kingdom, I did good to people, these have to kind of become, you know, ends unto themselves in a sense, because it's just like you said, there's plenty of people. I mean, this is a bit of a tangent, but it just comes from my own passion. But like, I think small towns have some of the greatest potential to resemble the body of Christ, because there really are multiple local expressions of the church, all meeting different needs in the lives of people. And at the end of the day, can you say, oh, I fully discipled this person, or was it a Baptist Sunday morning and an Assembly of God recovery group and an occasional high holiday at the Catholic Mass that made it very deep in ritual and tradition. And you know, who's to say that these aren't all building blocks in someone's journey? Man, that's powerful. Well,
it's
let's
just so
yeah,
so
go
good.
ahead.
No, I was going to say what you said was just so so good.
Thanks. I get to do a lot of these interviews, but I love thinking deeply about that because it really is a beautiful thing. One of the adjacent pieces to evangelism, and maybe taking it from a local to a global setting, obviously, again, another common factor of a small town church is that we talk about financial resources being limited. You even mentioned it yourself that when you took over this church, your missions giving, was $5,000 a year, if that, and then 12 years later, you're getting kind of a much larger impact through financial generosity. But I know plenty of pastors who are going to say, man, it's all well and good to want to be generous, but how do we produce that when, again, we're looking at the same line items each month going, man, how's the accounts? Do we have enough to keep the lights on? Do I need to take a salary cut? Like, how does this all look to make sure this happens? And so how does a church establish a culture of generosity when it comes to missions giving?
Thank you for asking that question. I know a lot of our listeners will question mark, or they'll side head, a little sideways nod to my answer. Missions, missions, missions. That's
Yeah,
the
I'm
answer.
question marking your answer, so go for it.
All right, so that's the answer.
Yeah.
How do you fix the financial burden that we all carry, especially in rural America
Sure.
and small church? How do we fix that? I just lived it and I watched it happen. And I've helped other people do it and I've seen them see it happen. And
Sure.
then the light bulb comes on and they say, wow, I wish you would have told me this years later or years earlier. You know, this really did work. And it really does, Joe. So early on, I also would walk in on occasions to our bookkeeper and I would say, wow, where are we? You know, do we have enough
Yeah.
money to pay, you know, whatever, you know? Do I need to take a pay cut? You know, do I need to not get paid? You know, where are we at? We've got to pay the bills. We've got to be integritous to our local community. First and foremost, we have to do that, you know? And I started asking the question in that, where are we? The bookkeeper would respond and say, well, you're right where you think we are. We do not have the money to pay everything. And so how do you want me to handle that? I started saying early on, the Lord called me to raise up a heartbeat church, a church that was committed to the lost, committed to missions around the world, that would do everything I could. I wanted to raise a missional-minded church. I believe that's what God called me to do. Go ye therefore. That's a mandate. It's not a question asking us if we would consider doing it. It's a mandate. Go
Yeah.
ye therefore. So I started answering, pay the missionaries first, pay me last.
Wow.
And
Sure.
our bookkeeper would say, okay. And I said, if there's anything left over, then you pay me. But you pay the missionaries first, pay the church bills, pay me last. And I would pray, God, help us, Jesus. You know.
Yeah. There is some skin in the game moment where you say, Lord, I just said some big words right there.
So what I started doing was I started being committed to the lost around the world. And I found through the years, it's a journey. I found through the years that if you give people the opportunity to make a difference in the kingdom, they will. People want to bless people. Godly people want to bless others. They really, really do. And so, and God wants to honor a church that's committed to the lost, and he does. And so a couple of things that I would do, well, that was the first one. The second thing that I added to that was I started saying, okay, if we're going to be missional, I've got to put more missionaries in the pulpit. It's related to finances. Statistics show that churches that are committed to missions, that they see 5% or more on any given month, sometimes as high as 25%, but they see a much higher percentage of souls saved in their own altars and in their own pulpits than do churches who are not committed to missions. It's also proven statistically that churches that give to missions, that missions dollars and regular tithes and offerings, that they come out of two different pockets.
Oh,
and
sure.
people begin to realize that people, if you teach tithing in your context, if the church
Yeah.
teaches tithing, that people have a concept of tithes and offerings. But missions dollars are totally separate. It is totally separate. Give and over and above, the scripture says.
Sure.
So the missions dollars were separate. So what I started doing was I started putting more missionaries in the pulpit. Now I couldn't, as I started adding those, a lot of pastors tell me, and some of your listeners, I'm sure will smile. That's exactly where I was. And they're going to say, that's right where we are. You know, I would have maybe one missionary a year, got really, really good. And we would have two a year and maybe three missionaries a year
Sure.
that would come into our church. And I thought I was doing really, really good with that.
Yeah.
Until I realized that I wasn't allowing the people enough opportunities to catch that mission's heart. When it was only quarterly like that, and not every missionary in the pulpit were all that great of speakers. They all have different
Sure.
callings. I was training my people when I then announced, which wasn't very rare, but once every 3 times a year, oh, by the way, missionary Joe Epley is going to come speak Sunday morning. Well, then my attendance went down. And instead of 35 people, I would have 28 people. So, you know, they didn't
Sure.
want to hear the missionary. They wanted to hear pastor, whoever. And so I started putting a missionary in the pulpit regularly, and I did it incrementally. I started doing a missionary then like once a quarter, that's 4 times a year. And then I started doing it about 6 times a year. And then a year or so later, I started doing it about every month, once a month, having a missionary in the pulpit. And you're not even going to believe it, but the last year I was there, we had, I believe, over 50 missionaries that last year that I pastored that church. Now, there's
Wow.
only 52 weeks in a year. How in the world do you do that? How do you not wear your people out? And certainly you can't give them a sermon. They can't preach the sermon every week. So I actually created a system. By the time I was getting to that point, I preached every week. But if you're my missionary, Joe, you had a 10 to 15 minute window. And I would say, come prepared. I promise you, I'm going to pray for you. Our people are going to love you for who you are. You're going to share your heartbeat for where you're going and what God's doing. And we're going to ask the Lord to do a work. We're going to ask the people, if they feel led to bless this work, to provide a gift for that. We'll take an offering for you. Every missionary I took an offering for, every week, I would tell them, you've got 10 to 15 minutes. The minute after you've taken your about 11th minute, the offering will go down. I learned the offering will go down. So I said, it will be to your advantage to make your missionary window 10, 11 minutes. That's it. It's to your advantage. And then when you're the missionary and when you would finish that day, I'm going to preach a message in just a minute. But right now, our missionary from, you know, last week, I know we had a missionary from South Africa. Thank you. So many of you gave. That is so kind of you. Over and above, I would always reiterate it, over and above publicly, over and above your tithe and offering. So many of you gave out of a missions heartbeat for that work last week from South America or South Africa. Well, today I've got another missionary speaker. And I want to tell you, people, I love you. And I'm going to probably have another missionary next week, too. And you cannot give every week. I know that you cannot do that. And I'm grateful that we have a missions-minded church and our people are missions-minded. And I'm grateful that you understand and you get it. We're just here to try to reach the lost.
Yeah.
And for those of you who gave last week, thank you. If for whatever reason you feel led to give to this missionary need today, it's real. And I believe in this missionary. If you feel led to give, then we'll take an offering right afterwards. And you do what the Lord tells you to do. And then I would always add in typically a thought when I would pray for the missionary after their window. I would stand up. If it's a female, often my wife would come up and stand beside me as well. And she'd put her arm around the female. If it were a male, quite often I'd just reach up as a pastor and put my arm around you, Joe. And, you know, thank you for sharing your heart about Ecuador or wherever you're from, and what you've done today. It's amazing. And, you know, our people gave, I'd reiterate it again, our people gave last week. They're probably going to have another missionary this week. But if they feel led, we're going to take an offering for you, Joe, here in a minute. But I do want to say this to our people first. And you would be standing right beside me with my arm around it. And all it's about missions finances. It's all about missions finances. How do you build it? Well, I did it regularly. I put more missionary speakers in the pulpit. I committed to missions over anything else and saw God bring the increase.
Amen.
And then I would tell people almost every single week, what I just told you, you gave last week, you can give every week, got to do it. Well, if the Lord's speaking to you, do what you do. And then I would add this. Now, I know in an audience of this size, for some of you, a $50 check is not going to impact whether you eat this week or not.
Sure.
It's just about, is God calling you or sensing you to do that? For some of you, quite honestly, you could write a $500 check and it really wouldn't impact. It's just a decision. I would use these terms. For some of you sitting here, quite honestly, you just have really been touched and you could write a $1,000 check and it really wouldn't matter to whether your family eats. For others of you, a $50 check, it would make a difference. All you need to do is do what the Lord tells you to do, and He will be faithful. So let's pray for our missionary family right now. Let's just ask the Lord to do what He wants to do. And then, Lord, bless our family. God bless them. And thank you for this offering. The worship team would take off behind me, and the offering, they take a missionary offering week after week after week. Hundreds and thousands of dollars was raised for missions. And we shifted the culture, Joe. We shifted the culture. We woke up about 5 or 6 years later, and these people believed in missions. They just believed in it.
Wow. Man, this has been such a fun podcast so far. Just full of practical wisdom. Again, helping people take the tangible steps to see these things happen. As we kind of wrap up here, obviously, I'm going to put in one more plug for your books. Obviously, a lot of this content comes out of those, and I will definitely post some links in the show notes. But my final question, if I count correctly, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, but if I take a year of Chi Alpha and 16 years at this church and 21 years, it feels like you're getting up to almost 40 years in full-time ministry. Is that fair and accurate?
That's a fair number. I was also presbyter for 3 years. I was the state missions director for 7 years.
Yeah,
I'm a little bit older than you.
You got some tenure. And so one of my favorite questions to ask, and it's probably a little selfish, but I think it's just part of passing on, right, to the next generation. How do you make it this far? You know, what's a piece of wisdom that you live by that the Lord has worked into your life that you could pass on to a younger minister in terms of just how to run the race well, or what sustained you, or, you know, just the one-liners, right, that live deep in our heart that the Lord has spoken to us. And so, yeah, pick one of those. I would just love to hear your take.
Oh, three or four things that I've tried to live my life by, and I'm sure that you have them in your journey too. So I opened with it. I can also close with it. Try not to take yourself too seriously. The bottom line is it's a beautiful call. We could all do something else and make a lot more money, but it's a beautiful call to love people. And so early on, I took on the journey that I didn't cause it, I can't cure it, and I can't control it. Their problems are not my problems. The problems that come, the conflict that comes, pastoring is hard.
Yeah.
And I just began to realize I can't fix everybody's issues. I know who can. So how do I bring peace to my life if Renee still loves me, Joe?
Yeah.
And if my kids are okay, I'm okay. And then on top of that, what else would I tell people? The journey's hard. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. You've got to build a foundation underneath you. And it is the Word that will build that, even if you don't even feel like reading the Bible. We all get to those spots. Get back in the Word. Just get back in the Word, because it is doing something supernatural that we don't recognize or understand. Get in the Word. Stay in the Word. It builds that foundation. I lived by it. I tell many of our pastors that I encourage, and I love young pastors and pour a lot of my energy into young pastors. Don't worry about the critics. They'll always be there. So you're always going to have tough times. You're always going to have those that'll speak this, speak that. And in rural church, oh my goodness. Don't worry about the critics. They'll always be there. Just love people for who they are. You just be the best you can be and move right on. And then maybe one last thing for you this morning. We could go on forever and ever and ever.
Sure.
At times you have to learn to say no.
Yeah.
It's okay to say no. You don't have to worry about what everybody else wants you to do. So to all of our listeners that are out there, man, Joe and I love you. I'm so proud of you. Thank you for pastoring rural America. Thank you for being the heartbeat of the church. That is what America's church is about. You are the heroes. And on occasions, you have to learn to say no. It's okay. You do what your family needs, and you do what God's calling you to do. Everything else will take care of itself.
Man, well, Pastor Joe, on that note, thank you for being on the podcast today. I think this was just a delightful conversation.
It's fun. I'm very proud of you for what you're doing, and I'm thankful for rural America. It's where I grew up, and it's got my heart, and I'll take it to the grave with me. Like I said, it's not just a cliche. If our listeners are pastoring in rural locations, they are the heroes of the American church. They just are.
Amen. Well, from all of us at Rural Advancement, once again, we hope you leave a podcast like this encouraged and empowered. Again, it is our heart not just to speak to what the rural church is going through, but to speak it from the mouths of those who understand, who get it, who are kind of carrying this burden with you. As always, there are formal channels in which you can find us, ruraladvancement.com or on Apple Podcasts or Spotify. And we love the ratings and the reviews. Those are really helpful. But true to form, the best way to spread this podcast is just to find another rural pastor and say, hey, I've got a set of conversations that you can't miss out on, and just pass it on. So for this week, I've been your host, Joe Epley, and he has been Pastor, Doctor, and just regular old Joe Girdler. And we will see you next week.